Now we're glad that we're in the house of the Lord today with freedom. Not worried about being under house arrest, like in Grenada, step outside and get shot. After curfew time, you might have a baby sick with a fever and you want to go get a doctor, so you go to the doctor and they shoot you for going to get the doctor. Nice place to live. Nice place to live. Thank God he's given us the liberties of our hour. We must never take them for granted, never just take them ho-hum through, but that we should live godly, peaceable lives while he gives us this for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to speak one more time on the fullness of the Holy Spirit and finish the series next Sunday morning, and I want to cover some areas today that I did not. Please turn to Acts 8, please, entering the Spirit-filled life as seen in the life of the Samaritans. While you're turning there, we ask our brother Mark to put the overlay on for our review. We point out to you before five reasons why everyone should be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, not an option, not a maybe, not a wouldn't it be nice if I were, or after I finish my underwater basket weaving course in night school, I'll give myself to it. It's not that at all. There are five reasons to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Number one, God has commanded it. It's not an option. The only glory God's going to get out of us is the glory he puts into us, and this comes by the Spirit of Christ coming in his fullness and proceeding from there. Number two, to worship the Lord more consciously, more fully, more with more freedom. We're not trying to make anybody a cookie cutter in this place. You are free to worship the Lord as it's convenient to you and as it feels right to you. And so we have the biblical liberties of raising the hands, clapping the hands, speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy, whatever God wants, exhortation, testimony, prayer. But we want to be part of it. It's not like an ecclesiastical church menu that we put out on Sunday mornings and we can see what we got going today, an automatic type of thing. No, worship as a result of a living relationship to the Lord with freedom to express it. And we should be conscious of that by the Spirit's work. Number three, to increase the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, teachability, plus many other fruits of the Spirit. Not fruits of personality, not fruits of charm school, not fruits of education, not even fruits of civilization. Fruits of the Spirit. They are his life expressed in those attitudes. Number four, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, I believe that there are literally hundreds of gifts of the Spirit that God has. He has given to us in the Scriptures about 19, which are samples of what he can do. They are not exhaustive, they are illustrative. They illustrate types of gifts, gifts of power, gifts of knowing, gifts of speaking, gifts of serving. Fifthly, to fulfill the ministry that God has for you. Please notice I chose Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where the apostle said to those young men who waited on tables and fed the older women their daily ration of food, it is not right that we should do this. Pick out seven men among you filled with the Holy Spirit who may do this. You give yourself to serving the tables, diakonia. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word, diakonia. So you have diakonia serving tables, you have diakonia preaching the word of God like I'm doing it this morning, and both are called diakonia ministry. And you'll never come into the ministry to fulfill it that God has for you apart from being filled with the Spirit. Just like a child that hits only the third grade never goes any further, it's your child and you love that child but never fulfills the hopes and desires you have for that child. So it is with the Lord, with his children who go on not being filled with his Spirit. And those are the five reasons to be filled. I could give you more, but there are five basic reasons, and that'll get us started. We pointed out to you last week that there was persecution in the church in Jerusalem, and that the believers were spread everywhere due to the persecution. Philip, one of the seven men, filled with the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and taking part in service to these old ladies, then went up to Samaria, where the half-breed Jews lived. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. And so they faced that same consternation then as people do today. It's an age-old problem. But Samaria was a place where every Jew hated, would avoid. But the Lord, by the persecution, drove them into this place. Philip began preaching the word of God. Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 8, if you haven't already. We found last week, and we'll take the next overlay, please, Mark. We found last week that they believed Philip when he came preaching the name of Christ and the kingdom of God. And you find that in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, preached their Messiah. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They became believers, they were filled with joy, and they believed the word of God. They didn't believe about the word of God. They didn't agree with the word of God. They didn't say, isn't it nice? They didn't respect the word of God. They believed the word of God. They stepped into it like you step into a boat when you leave the Titanic. You step totally into that lifeboat, committing your soul to life and all that you are and all that you have to that lifeboat. In the same way, we believe the word of God. We're believing what the word says about Jesus Christ, who's found in that word of God. And they became born-again believers. Some of you here today who've been in church, been in denominations, been in independent works, been in Sunday school, been in confirmation, been in baptismal classes, still may not have yet given yourself savingly to Christ. You meant well. You exposed yourself to these truths. You may have gone because your mother sent you, your wife made you, or whatever. But you went, and still Christ is waiting for you to surrender your own rights, turn from running your life, and give yourself to Him. That's called believing in Christ and believing the Word of God. Secondly, we find that the Samaritans were baptized. That's why we have baptism in this church. Notice it follows the new birth. If you have been born again and were not baptized since that happened, then you should be. Anything prior to being born of God is not Christian baptism nor valid, because saving faith must precede the baptism. Raised in a home contrary to that, not contrary to in spirit, and I understand there are many people who will, including my father, who felt free to baptize babies. Biblically, I never felt free to do so, and nor did he expect me to. He wanted me to study that for myself. But I commend to you that biblically in the book of Acts, you'll find baptism following saving faith and repentance. Obviously, a child who is a few weeks or a few months old cannot repent and believe, and therefore I commit to you the teaching from God's words specifically found in the book of Acts, that your baptism follows repentance and faith. And then thirdly, we found out that Peter and John came down to the Samaritans. We'll find that in today's lesson, and we're going to proceed from there also, Lord willing, to Acts chapter 19, but we'll take this one first. We find now in verse 14 of chapter 8 of Acts, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They could not believe that God would go out of his way to ever send the gospel to the half-breed Jews. Why? They didn't like them. Their fathers didn't like them. Their great-grandfathers didn't like them. And certainly God didn't like them. And I'm sure there were many a raised eyebrow in Jerusalem when they heard the gospel had gone down and the word of God had gone to Samaria. And it was even rumored that some people had been saved. Now, how could God save anybody who was not a blue-blood Jew? It takes about 10 chapters in the first 10 chapters of Acts, among other things, to get the message to God's own chosen people, the Jews, who became Christians, who became born again, to realize that God's chosen people were not to be God's frozen people, that God was going to work through his chosen people to reach Gentiles and to save them and love them. Now, you can't fault the disciples for several hundreds and thousands of years, hundreds. They had thought that this is how God was going to work. They didn't understand the love of God. So at least now they're saved, they're willing to consider it, and they've been filled with the Spirit, and they hear the word of God is going down to Samaria. They send up Peter and John, two good men, who are going to check it out. Philip was trustworthy, and what in the world is Philip doing down in Samaria? So he went down, he preached the gospel, he delivered, he prayed for the sick, and many were healed, and many were delivered, and much joy came to that city. Now the church in Jerusalem has to check it out. Peter and John go down, and here's what happens in verse 14. Who, when they came down, understood the grace of God had begun, people were saved, then prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to point out something to you. First of all, when the Bible in the book of Acts teaches that people received the Holy Spirit, you must understand that it means received him in his fullness. There are ample scriptures. I could give you a dozen. I'll give you a couple. I could give you 1 John 5:10. He that believes has the witness of the Holy Spirit in himself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the moment you repent and believe, the Spirit of God came into you. You did not even have to know that there was a Holy Spirit. You did not even have to be conscious that there was a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there doing His work, making you conscious of your sin, your need, your emptiness, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. As much as you saw, as much as revealed to you, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. Not particularly conscious at all of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have to be. Conscious of Christ, you had to be. After Christ has come into your heart, then the Lord Jesus starts to make you conscious of the Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John came down, they're going to be praying for them and laying hands on them that they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not receive something of the Holy Ghost as though they had nothing of Him, not at all. To receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But it was always a marked thing. It was always something someone knew they were doing. And so they go down, seeing they'd believed in the Lord Jesus, had been baptized in the Lord Jesus, and as children of God, of course, had the Spirit of God in them. So it's one thing to have the Spirit of God in you, but they see that as yet the Holy Ghost had come upon none of them. And so Philip could have led them into that, but he wanted the Samaritan believers tied in with the Jerusalem believers to break down this hatred between the blue blood Jews and the half-breed Jews. Because the love of God starts to break down those barriers and melt them away. And He didn't want them to be the first church of Samaria and the second church of Jerusalem. They wanted to be that unity among the true believer. And so on those issues of faith, repentance, and baptism and the fullness, there was direct accord. And that's why it happened. Another beautiful thing in passing is that John, who was a brother of James, a year or two before this, traveling from the north in Galilee to coming down south to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts of the Jews, was so angry at the Samaritans who would give no motel accommodations to Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples because the Samaritans said, here come the Jews, no way. One way we can pay them back is to give them no overnight accommodations. And after they hit about 5 motel doors that said, sorry, no vacancy, John, the disciple of love, was fit to be tied and fit to be something else. John and James, when our Lord first called them, were called Boanerges. The Lord looked at them, saw Peter and John, said, Boanerges, sons of thunder. Later, John will become the disciple of love. At that point, he was a thunder man. He's not only thunder, what goes with thunder? Lightning. What's lightning? A form of fire and power. So a year or so ago, Peter turned to the Lord and said, Lord, you see how they're kicking us out of this place? Nobody to give us accommodations. Do you want me this time to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Now that was his approach to half-breed Jews who wouldn't give him overnight accommodations. Nothing much of the Spirit of Christ there, and our Lord turned and said, John, you really don't know what spirit you're of. That's not my spirit. Just because you're going around, people won't give you no overnight accommodations, you just want to waste them. That's what we do. This was pre-fullness of the Holy Spirit for John. Now beautifully, John, the disciple of love now, and he lays hands on the Samaritans and calls down another fire, the loving, benign fire of the Holy Spirit, that they might be filled with the Spirit. And so you take the Thunder Man John, who's willing to call down devastating fire from heaven and burn up the half-breed Jews because they did something to him and he doesn't have a pillow for his head that night and he really wanted it, etc., etc. And now he lays hands on them with love and prays, O precious Spirit of Christ, come now and fill these people with your Spirit. And they were filled. So notice, please, it was just a few weeks from the time of the conversion of the Samaritans to the time that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And you're going to find as we culminate next week, and I'll have an overlay to show you, the short periods of time between conversion and being filled with the Spirit. For many of us, including your speaker this morning, it was about 7, 8, or 9 years, and for various reasons, it should never be that way. And so in this fellowship, we want it to be a minimum of time and a minimum of opportunity and a maximum of teaching so that shortly after your conversion, you say, well, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I don't know that I'm filled yet, but I thank you I can be. I know you died so I could be. And since you've forgiven my sins and given me eternal life, it's simply something else that you have for me to give me the fullness of your Spirit. And that's what he wants to do within a few weeks. With Paul, we saw it was 3 days. We're going to find out in our next part of the message this morning that it's just a little while for the Ephesian believers. And so you have this, saved under Philip, filled under Peter and John. The ministries were united. One sows, another reaps. One does one type of ministry, others have another type of ministry. But the Samaritans were filled with the Spirit of God in great joy, and they laid hands upon them, not because there's anything in our hands or their hands. The laying out of hands is an aid to your faith, that we are standing with you. Joining our faith to your faith, you pray to your Father in heaven that His Son will fill you with His Spirit. He answers your prayer. We're not going to give you spiritual, artificial respiration. We just are with you. We lay our hands on you and standing with you in faith, believing in our hearts that the Lord Jesus, who has met us, will surely also meet you and fill you with His Spirit. Now, let me tell you something else. It is never difficult, never, never difficult for someone to know they've been filled with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit who is desperately hungry to be filled. The difficulty only comes with experimenters. Sounds good. I know I should be. Well, I'll give a little try. Nothing happened. No, maybe you weren't desperate and hungry enough to be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. And so there has to be quest. I'm giving you the biblical basis for it. Everything I share with you is so you can share with somebody else. If you're a Spirit-filled Christian here today, let me ask you, if you were here after the meeting, I said, Sammy or Lucy or whoever, here is a person that wants to be filled with the Spirit. You take them and help them into the fullness of the Spirit. Guideline them in. Could you do that? Well, I'd be so happy that you could. And if you can't, you should be listening to what I'm saying so you can show people this is how people get saved and they get filled a short time later. And here's the expression of it in Scripture. It'll happen to them. It happens to you. And we gave you the five reasons at least that each Christian should be filled. There's a timing in God dealing with you. But your responsibility is to see it, say, well, no, I haven't been, but I'm going to be. God wants to. It's for His glory. And Lord, I'm reading the Word of God and I find hunger and desire, and You will fill me with the Spirit of God. And I believe You'll do it today. That's what God wants. When that's there, I believe He'll do it today, and I believe I'll know it, then you will be. But if you put it on the back burner and say, ho-hum, I hope Pastor Murrah gets through this series so we'll get on something more practical. This is practical in the sense it makes you relate to the Father in heaven, the Father, the Lord the Son, and the Lord the Spirit, and your people, and all those reasons I showed you. I'd much rather be with a Spirit-filled person than a non-Spirit-filled person right off the bat. And that's why we're not trying to give you a little divine pep talk here. This is for the glory that the Lord wants to get out of you. That's why you're on earth. Regardless of what you get from being filled, it's what He gets from your being filled. And walking in that, the emotion of it cannot stay. The feeling of it cannot stay if you have a high emotional experience. You don't have to. So don't worry about that vaporizing. It's the fact and the faith and the knowing that it was done, that you live from that. And so it was. And so it was, they were filled. Now will you turn, please, to Acts 19. And we'll proceed to the next overlay, Mark. Interesting account. The only place in the New Testament where we have people baptized twice. And it came to pass that while Apollos, he was a Jewish-Greek believer, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. Now, that would be in the land of Turkey, right on the seacoast there. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since or when you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? Oh, they said we were baptized under John the Baptizer's baptism, and I'm paraphrasing here a bit. Then said Paul, well, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Well, when they heard this, they said, hallelujah, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. It's almost like it's a secret apostleship, a little group that starts out of 12 more believers, similar to the first 12 that were with our Lord. Now, let me explain to you the background on this. John the Baptizer, not the Baptist, there were no denominations back then, and certainly no Baptist, though I'm ordained Baptist. John the Baptizer was preaching, and he was called of God from the wilderness, and he said, tell men to repent, get ready, the Messiah is coming. So John came out of the wilderness, and he was not dressed like the rest were dressed. He had the skins of animals, and his diet was a little bit different from all the Epicureans who were there in town, because he liked wild honey and the thoraxes, the chests of locusts. And you perhaps may like to try that sometime. Perhaps you won't. He came preaching, and the Lord gave him such a ministry. Not one miracle was done by John. Scripture says, and John did no miracle. He was a voice, a total voice, crying in the wilderness of unbelief and the wilderness of lack of interest and the wilderness of never having had the voice of God speak to Israel for 400 years. Between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, first book of the New Testament is Matthew. In that period in between your Old and New Testament was 400 years. And God had not spoken through any true prophet in that time. So John broke the silence of heaven. And he broke the wilderness of silence and said, repent, get ready, the Messiah is coming. Well, people traveled around those days, and these 12 men may have been down for a feast in Jerusalem, or they may have been visiting relatives, they may have been on a business trip, and they said, who's that man? That's John the Baptizer. Have you ever heard him? No, go hear him. He preaches you can't believe. They go out and they listen to him, and he's telling them, repent, the kingdom of God's in heaven, the axe is already laid on the roots of people's lives. If you don't get it straightened out, you're going to be caught in the fires of punishment. Get your life straightened out. Well, what should we do? You repent. What's that mean? Get away from your selfish, self-centered lifestyle. You're living for you, 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 and two other people, you and you, and that's your problem. And so repentance means you're not going to live for you, 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 and two other people, you and you. And you're going to say, I want to be God-centered and live out from that, and I repent of my sins, my swearing, my sleeping around, my drunkenness, my drugs, my arrogance, my pride, my self-sufficiency, my indifference, my harshness, my unkindness, and everything else. Forsake it, say I'm through with it, and look for the one that Christ, that God is sending, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, that's his title, not his name, Jesus the Christ, like Reagan the president, Christ, Jesus the Christ or the Messiah. Fine. That's as much as they knew. They were baptized, which said, yes, we believe that, John. Baptized of that, that's what we're looking for. John, they go back home. They can't stay around John all the time. John's moving on preaching. They've got to go back and see mom, take care of their business back in Ephesus or wherever. The years go by. Christ comes, crucified, ministered, raised to the right hand of the Father. Paul is converted. Paul makes one whole sweep through Asia Minor in his first missionary journey. The years go by. Paul's making a second sweep through on his missionary journey and comes to Ephesus. And he meets these people, whether it was in a synagogue or someplace we're not told, and says, boy, these aren't pagans. I've been around enough pagans. They look like Christians, but there seems to be something lacking here. So he says, excuse me, I don't want to break into your little Bible study. Of course, they weren't having one, but I don't want to break in here. I don't know what the circumstance was, but he said, maybe they haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. So he says, have you been filled with the Spirit since you believed? And they said, what Spirit? They didn't know at all, okay? So we come to the Ephesian believers, and we're going to see what Paul led them to. We did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. And you can go to plenty of evangelical churches today, and you spend your life there, and you'll never hear anything about the Holy Spirit except we believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's it. And as far as teaching you about the work and ministry of the third person of the Trinity, you won't hear a word. A lot of churches, you won't even hear about Jesus Christ. You won't find out how to be saved. You won't know you can have eternal life. You won't know how to be filled with the Spirit, much less the gifts of the Spirit and a walk in the Spirit and all the rest. And so Paul says, oh, I see where you're coming from. We did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, do you know who Jesus is? Jesus who? Paul says, fine, well, we go back to square one. What do you know? What happened? What were you baptized into? Well, we were baptized by John the Baptizer. Oh, Paul said, that was many years ago. Yes, he said, I got some good news for you. What's that? Well, the one of whom John was speaking, Jesus, he's come already. He has. We didn't know that. He said, I know you didn't. I've got some good news for you. Now, here you have these Ephesian believers. They're about like Old Testament believers. What they knew, they believed. If they died, they would have gone to heaven. But they did not have the Spirit of God in them. He was with them, but not in them. They didn't know Christ was come, but they were looking for the one who was to come. Like we look back to Calvary, they look forward to Calvary, not knowing there was going to be a Calvary, but there was one coming of whom they should believe into when they found out about it. So here they are back in square one, all right? Where he said, look, Christ has come. That's the one John spoke about. You repented? Yes, you did. That was so you could believe into him. Well, tell us about it. Well, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He filled them in. Well, it's a wonder. We didn't know that. We want to believe in him. Well, I said, I know you do. That's why I'm talking to you about this. Well, we want to believe in him now. That's what I want you to do. You already expressed it before with John, but now it's fulfilled and completed, and you can do that. Praise the Lord. What do you call that again, Paul? Saved. Oh, saved. Well, that's what we want. What was that other word you used? Regenerated. That means you get new life. That's what we want. What was that other word you used? Justified. That means your record's wiped clean. That's what we want. All these words, Paul, we never heard these before. He said, I know you didn't. That's why I've come. Straight ahead. You want to believe in Christ and give me your life as your Lord? Oh, that, yes, we've been waiting 13 years for this. Praise the Lord. Get saved. Well, Paul said, now I'll tell you what. Praise the Lord, you've accepted Christ. Now that you know about him as your Lord and Savior, you know, the first thing you want to do is get baptized. Now that your heart's right, and this cleansing on the inside by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God is the real thing. On the outside, when you're baptized, the water is a symbol of the washing away of your sins, which took place on the inside. And on the outside, the water is symbolic of that work, cleansing your body just as the Spirit cleanses your sins and your soul. Wonderful. We'll get baptized. Hey, there's some water over there. Can we? You bet. You come along. We're not going to wait here. I don't know when I'm going to see you men again. Took 13 years to find you anyway. So we're going to get all we can done here today. So he said, let's be baptized in the name of the Lord. He explains baptism. This is death to you and life to Christ. The old you is dying. The new you is coming alive. And you're going to live out of Christ. So we're going to baptize you. Well, praise the Lord. They sing some choruses and all clap their hands and praise the Lord. They get baptized. They all come up out of the water. They are wringing wet. Boy, I said, Paul, thank you for coming. Ah, but there's something more. More? Oh, Christ has got a lot of things ready for you. He's prepared a lot for you. What's that? Well, he wants you to fill with his Spirit. What's that mean? I'll be glad to tell you about it. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came into you, made you a new creature. Now that you are his child, something else is there since that foundation is laid. And that is Christ wants to fill you with his Spirit or baptize you with his Spirit. And your spirit which is inside will be covered with his Spirit, just like your body in this water was covered with water. As your body was covered with water here in baptism, so in the baptism of the Spirit, your spirit inside your body is covered with the Spirit there. Epi, Spirit comes upon you. Well, we didn't know that. Well, you do now. Isn't it wonderful? He said, now, wait a minute. I heard something different than that on the radio the other day. I can't go into that kind of stuff. Hold it. Time out. They didn't have the hang-up. They didn't have the problem. I did. Maybe you do. In which case, you go back to the Word of God and you find out what we're talking about here. See, this isn't the case. Down one more, please. They repented, they believed, they were baptized. Acts 9:15. Fine. Be baptized. Now, please notice, this is the only time in the Bible, only time in the New Testament, that people were baptized twice. Once by John, and once by the apostle. Why? Because John's baptism was not the fulfillment of Christian baptism. That Christian baptism superseded and was beyond John's baptism. That was as far as they'd gone, the best that was known at that time to do, and God had commanded John's baptism. Now Christian baptism is commanded of his people who love him and who want to obey him, because it is the full expression of the death, resurrection, and life of Christ, death to the old, life in the new, proceeding in that vein, and baptism is an expression and a symbol of it. Now many of you were baptized, if you're like me, before you were saved. Suppose I took my wedding band, and at age 21, someone came along and said, you're 21? Yeah. You like girls? Yeah. Like get married someday? Uh-huh. You're all for marriage? Mm-hmm. Tell you what. Think you're married. I put a ring on your finger. Now, wait a minute. Nancy came along at age 26 with the ring, not 21. A person comes along with the ring. If you got a ring and no person, you got a daydream. If you got a person and no ring, get married. Okay? Now, if I come along and put you in baptism but no person's there, you got a daydream. A religious daydream, but a daydream nevertheless. And I'm saying that kindly, not as a put down. because I was baptized before I had a person come with it. I was 12. I knew the right words. My father was a minister. People that say the right words should be baptized. So, yeah, you believed, yeah. Well, we'll baptize you. I think they kind of hoped that something would sprout from it or something, that if I could just do something to him to make him change, maybe baptism will change him. It won't change you. It's like playing a violin to a bull. It doesn't make him get up and clap his hands and say, oh, I love Beethoven. That won't happen. Therefore, I ask you, when you are given baptism, the coming of a person precedes the giving of the ring. I wasn't going around just looking for any old person anywhere just to stick a ring on my hand. A person precedes the ring. And so the person of Christ comes and precedes baptism. And then when he's come in, we say, Lord, you've cleansed me. This is the beginning of new life in you. I want to be baptized. You see? Now, that's why they were baptized again, because John's baptism was not Christian fulfilled baptism. It's no sin, but now we've come into the fulfillment of the new covenant where you and I are today. Well, that was taking place. Now he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. Christ has come into your heart, and by his Spirit he lives there. By that, Christ wants to flood you and fill you, going from the center of your being, which is Spirit, out through your soul into your body. That's why people get healed in their bodies many times when they're filled. It's the Spirit of God who comes in from the center core of their being and goes out through your being to your soul, which is body, mind, will, and feelings, and out to your very physical frame, because your body is the container of your human spirit, and your body is the container of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And when he comes in, not always, depends on your faith and sovereignty, he may heal somebody like he healed Paul of his blindness when he filled him. He may heal in your emotions, heal you in your memories, healing in the fact that, you know, the other day I had a semi-profound experience. I realized that something in my life was a result that I had never forgiven my father for something. I never realized it. The Lord had to show me, I guess. My father's in heaven. I said, Lord, I forgive Dad. And I was released from a bondage of something in my life that I felt. And you can be. You don't have to wait like me 20 years after you're filled to find out what's going on. That's why I wanted to teach you what I'm finding out after many years, so you won't have to go through many years without knowing that. Now he comes to heal us in our emotions, our memories, so we may remember things without hurt. I can remember many things I did wrong, but I can remember them now without hurt because I've been forgiven, and you can be, and many memories are haunting you, and bondages from your home and from your background, and you're enslaved to yourself, fearful and timid, and you'd be free of that. He can heal you in your emotions. And Christ within is the same healing Christ, and by his Spirit, your memories and your subconscious can be cleansed, and the things that tormented you, and you say, well, I know God's forgiven me, but man, somehow I probably got to pay the price on this thing. I know God's forgiven me and I'm saved, but I bet you I gotta, you're not really saying it, but you're thinking it and you're feeling it, that I'm going to have to work this thing off before I can ever feel good about being forgiven. And you don't mean to do it, but you're back into working for your peace and working for your serenity instead of realizing that Christ has given peace because he's given you himself and given you serenity in himself, and you can have it from him. That's good news. Now, if they didn't all get that, don't be concerned. We'll come back to it later. All right, let's see what happens. So he says, I'm going to lay hands on you. Please notice, saved unto Paul, and the same day they were filled with the Spirit, not 5 years later. And the problem is in America, you've got about 15 flavors of ice cream out there, and you get somebody saved, and they get, no one teaches being filled, so they go off to this church for 4 years, and they get over in this group for 5 years, and then someone says, don't get filled, and one says, look out for that, and look out for this, and so the new Christian gets saved, and man, he's hit by 17 things. Paul didn't have the problem. He said, Christ has come, wonderful, we'll believe on him. You get saved, wonderful, we'll believe in him. Should be baptized, wonderful, we'll believe in him. And you should be filled, wonderful, we'll believe in him. And there went 13 radio courses coming over saying, look out for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, it'll turn you into an idiot by next Tuesday. I mean, this is what some people face. And or someone standing up with a great robe and said, I've taken years of theological training, and I want you to know it's all not true. Look out for it all. Well, then, say, well, man, he was in church, he was a reverend, he was a bishop, he was a this, I got to look out for that. And the poor people get all spaced out. So somewhere along the line, when God lets you peacefully through someone or some church or something or some book. The hunger of your heart's there, and God crosses your life with someone or something or some church or whatever, and you begin to see that you can have chicken without eating the feathers. All right? That you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not lose your wig when God fills you. You can live a sane, normal, fulfilled life without extremes and bizarre activities on one side, and thank God, escaping the death, sterility, and legalism on the other side. That's good news. Now look, same day. How long have you been saved? You've been saved more than a day? Yeah. I've been saved 2 weeks. I've been saved 2 years. I've been saved 25 years today. Have you been filled? Filled what? Filled who? We did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, you can. Good news. Now, do you see? If you're a Spirit-filled Christian, I hope you're taking this all down in, because you should know the biblical basis of being filled. And when you chat with some hungry Christian, you can show them this is normal, this is necessary, this is provided, and you can know it. Show them why biblically, let their hunger rise to it, and you can pray for them. Now that's where we are today. One day, same day, saved, baptized, and filled. With Paul, 3 days. With the Samaritans, at the most, a few weeks. And so I ask you this morning, have you given yourself to Christ? Have you been baptized following your new birth in Him? If not, you should. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Well, I never heard about it. You're hearing it now. Some of you heard about it for a long, long time, still unfilled. Well, dear ones, the Lord's provided that. He'll require that at your hand. He'll require it of you. Because everything that's going to be built in your Christian life will fall upon the basis of lordship, like a triangle. On this side, the fullness of baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the other side of the triangle, union life with Jesus Christ. 3 major, imperative, essential truths for the normal, maturing Christian life. And that's what we want to share with you. That's why we're sharing this with you. Thank you. Would you turn it off, please? Shall we pray? And dear ones, I'm so glad the Lord is a speaking Lord. He's not mute. He's not lost his faculties of speech or communication. And he's been speaking to you. Now let's just wait on him for a moment or two, please. If God has spoken to you about a need, or if he's spoken to you about something you need to do, to repent or to believe, if he's spoken to you and you know it, and the word has spoken to you about baptism, or about tithing, or about anything else, and may I add that he does not always have to speak to you about it if you know it's there to do. That is his voice to you as well. That there's no day other than today for obedience to begin. It's both our privilege and our prerogative and our request by the Lord Jesus himself. And so we're going to sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And whether you have never heard much about being filled with the Spirit before, I have therefore these papers, single sheet papers with just 5-6 questions on to help you and to see the biblical basis of why you can be and should be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to put them right here on the platform. You come and get one. You take it home. Next week will bring a final message on this. And I'm believing God will have spoken to your heart about being filled with the Spirit. You'll come back believing that that's the very thing He will do for you. For His glory. Some of you aren't converted yet. God's been speaking to you about many things. And so as we sing this, would you stand quietly, please, right where you are. I'm just going to sing it through 2 or 3 times and we're done. But if anybody's here now this morning going to do business with God, step right out and do it now as we sing on any level that God's been speaking to you about. If you have a physical need, you come. The elders will be glad to pray. And then when we're through, if you'll go quickly to the nursery and the children's care rooms, please. And get the children so that they may be taken care of quickly by you. We're going to sing, and let this be a moment of obedience. That doesn't always have to be a great dynamic, gully washer type of a meeting for obedience. Why, it's every day with the Lord. If you see light, then move on light, even as we sing now. For He is Lord, He is Lord. he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Father, again, we release people to obey you and your wonderful, benevolent, kind spirit. Lord, you release us into life, and you release us into believing for our bodies. You release us into believing for healings of the emotions in our past, that we may be in our subconsciousness cleansed and set free. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to be able to explain it to your people with clarity in these coming days. In Jesus' matchless name, I'm going to sing it twice through. You come. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. Oh, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that come. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. Elders, if you'll come at this time, please, elders. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless those who have come. We'll be helping you in just a moment as we close in prayer. Come back tonight. Enjoy the ministry of song, the sermons of song that are your portion. Being blessed to be in a fellowship where this ministry can be had. I look forward to it myself. Now, Father, faith, hope, and love comes from Christ. Thank you, Father, you send your spirit, the very spirit of Christ within us, those who need further enlightenment, further help, further whatever. We're always, Lord, candidates for the more. And for this, we thank you in advance. If we have willing and believing hearts, we believe you in advance and thank you for it. Let faith be their portion and confidence that God shall do for them as they see the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please save your talking for the foyer. And if you, those who came forward, will come forward here, please, so we can see your general areas of need, and then try and help you. And then try and help you. And then try and